All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, August 26, 2018. We're in our series, First Peter, Kept by the Power of God. This sermon today is entitled, Desire the Beauty of Holiness. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We thank you, God, for Peter's life. We thank you for the lessons that Peter learned, and we thank you for the grace that was applied to his life, so much grace, so that he could know for sure and write, we are kept by the power of God, because he was kept by the power of God, and he has a powerful testimony to that effect. And so we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, that your Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, and that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And God, we desire to glorify you, to give you the glory and you the praise. We thank you for all that you have done in the lives of the apostles and the people that are mentioned in the scripture. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives, God. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's listen to 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16.
Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
All right, so God is holy, and we are to be holy because for he is holy. And the one who has called us is holy. So we are to be holy in all our ways, all our manner of conversation, meaning in our walk in life. So because believers have all these great salvation blessings, they are to respond in a God-honoring way. And that God-honoring way is to be holy as God is holy. So let's listen to some scripture. Romans 1, verse 7.
To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, and the saints are the holy ones. We're called saints, holy ones. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2.
To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
Okay, so we're called to be holy ones. That's what hagios, that's what this word saint means. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7.
For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness.
Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 4.
For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love.
Okay, so failing to grasp the call to holiness, the call to a sanctified life or a life separated from the world, the flesh, and the devil, etc., and the world and all of that, can have dire consequences to us as believers. Some tell you about salvation happiness, forgiveness of sins, obtaining heaven, etc., and leave holiness out. But holiness is primary. I've said this many times. People would come in for counseling. Doesn't God want me to be happy? And I would say, no, not necessarily. He wants us to be holy. And if you're holy, if you strive for that, or with God's help, if you understand the program of being separated unto God, then you're more likely to be happy as a result in your life. Okay, the motive for holiness is that God is holy. Every attribute about God is holy. His love is a holy love. His wisdom, truth, justice, all holy. His heart is holy. His ways are holy. The call to holiness is a holy calling, a calling before and above everything. God offers himself, and he is holy. So what we need is to grasp the holiness of God. People don't think too much, you know, oh, everybody wants to go to heaven, but that's living with a holy God for eternity. It won't be such a shock if you learn about who God is now. The nature of true holiness is God-likeness. We are desired to be godly, to have a disposition, a will, and character like unto God. In Christ, we have holiness incarnate. So if when we see and think about Christ, we are actually seeing holiness. We're seeing what a holy person, you know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we have holiness incarnate. No one is holy but God. So how do we obtain or attain holiness? Well, God does it as he communicates to us his divine nature and the power of his divine presence. Now, we don't get all of the attributes of God communicated to us. We don't partake of omnipresence. We don't partake of omnipotence, all power. We don't partake of omniscience, all knowledge. We don't partake of those omni-attributes. But there's a lot of attributes of which we partake, divine attributes, like mercy. Be merciful as God is merciful. We are to be just as God is just and true in all his ways. We are to be good. As, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, look at that. We are to be loving because God is love, and it's a holy love. It's pure. It's a love without a lie. Things like that. Okay. We find it as we yield to the process of sanctification by the Holy Spirit and cry out from the depths of our being for the Spirit of holiness. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness. The standard is high because the standard is God's holiness. Jesus commanded, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And some people say, well, that's be mature. Well, but it's meaning come to a full maturity, the fullness of it. So the command is there to be perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. With the call comes the command. With the command comes the commitment of God, his willingness to make it so. Oftentimes, God uses the command. Within the command is a commitment of God to empower the fulfillment of it, of that command. The phrase, to gird up the loins of your mind, refers to an ancient Oriental custom of gathering up one's robes by pulling them between the legs and then wrapping and tying them around the waist. You've probably seen people dress like that on TV, how they do. Okay, people did this as they prepared to run or walk fast. People in India do that, how they dress like that. And you can read more about it in 1 Kings 18 and 2 Kings chapter 4. The idea is to get prepared to act, to move with instant obedience, to be spiritually alert mentally. So that's what it means. Get prepared to run. Get prepared to walk fast. Okay. To move with instant obedience, to be spiritually alert mentally. Be sober not only forbids physical drunkenness, but also admonishes us not to let our minds wander into mental intoxication, laziness of mind, carelessness, or loss of spiritual concentration. Even good things can tempt us to lose our spiritual alertness and our mental alertness. Sometimes we give up the best for the good. Set your hope fully. Go at it with confidence and eager expectation. Peter's exhortation to hope will form a transition point in his letter to the rest of the letter. Similar to the way Paul writes, the doctrine comes first, followed by application. Grace is coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's being carried to us and will come to us. So we are to get ready to think about God. Think about God, and we're to be ready to obey Him at once. In other words, we shouldn't fight obedience to God. Fighting obedience to God and putting up that kind of resistance against the Holy Spirit just makes our lives more complicated and more difficult. In this spiritually alert stance, we are to begin to expect eagerly and with confidence that we will receive great blessings as God reveals Christ to us. And we're to do this with soberness. Peter calls his readers to be obedient children, not just children. The obedient children. In other words, with God as Father, we are to obey God and His call to holiness. This is a radical call to not conform to natural desires, but to the will of God, patterned by Jesus Christ. Jesus did not conform to natural desires, but to the will of God. He may have been hungry, but he said, I have food that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me and to finish his work. See? So maybe he was hungry, you know. In the desert, he was hungry. That was the temptation to do, you know, come on, just speak the word and you get instant gratification here. Turn these stones into bread. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus did not conform to natural desires, but to the will of God. Before, we didn't know God and His ways. Our passions dominated our pattern of life. Sinful passions led to direct disobedience of God's law. Okay, let's read some places if you want to look up in 1 Peter. Let's read 1 Peter 2:11. Let's see. All right, I will point here. Who's got 1 Peter open? Okay, 1 Peter 2:11.
Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul.
Okay, who's got 1 Peter open?
I have it open.
1 Peter 4, verses 2 and 3.
Okay, verses 2 and 3. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil, human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
Okay, who's in... Can get to 2 Peter. Okay. 2 Peter 1, verse 4.
Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
Okay. And other references I'll just give you. 2 Peter 2 verse 10 and and 18, and 2 Peter 3, verse 3. So, according to Romans 6 and Galatians 5, such desires still remain, but we are to be crucified to the flesh with its passions and lusts. They must be overruled, overcome, and put to death by the Holy Spirit. Many people think that because their sins are forgiven by the cross work of Jesus Christ, that they can continue to do what they want, continue their former lifestyle. They forget that believers receive the Holy Spirit. So they like to just say the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He is holy, Holy Spirit. He has an agenda, and that in from Romans 8, he is to conform believers to Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't know, but Peter is telling it plainly now. God is holy. He has called you. According to the way or manner in which God is holy, we are to be holy. We are to pattern our lives after his. God initiated salvation, which called the elect out of darkness into fellowship with him. This is a powerful, effectual calling and involves a calling to live with God, who is holy. We have to learn to live with a holy God who doesn't change. All change is on our part. That's not easy. That's easy to say. That's not easy to live out. God being holy means that he is separated from sin and seeks his own honor. Well, that's very selfish of God, isn't it? To seek his own honor? How selfish can you get? So I will say what my seminary professor said. And God, what he had, the deep, you know, golden voice. And God looked all around, everything he had created, and he couldn't find anyone or anything more glorious than himself. So, by reason of that, he's it.
He's worthy.
He's worthy.
Plus, he's not selfish because he shares it. I mean, doesn't share it with any other, but he makes us partakers.
That's right.
So that's
right.
Generous.
That's generous. That's very generous. Right.
Yeah.
He is not ordinary and has no evil in him. He is the most holy one, righteous in all his ways. For us to be holy involves both a separation from evil and a separation to righteousness. There's two parts to it. We're separated from different things, sin, self, Satan, and the world system. We're separated from all these things, but we're separated to righteousness, and we're separated to God. We're set apart, separated to God. And so there's a put-off part and a put-on part. It's really like a replacement. Get rid of this other stuff and fill that vacated place with the holy things of God. God's word is holy. God is holy. We're to have different companions. The people of God or the holy people of God. Like that. Our calling is to be holy. Okay. We cannot escape the moral imperative. A conduct of life refers to the pattern of life. What patterns have we established in our lives? And a lot of times God goes after those patterns to break those patterns, the patterns that are doing us harm, and they get in his face. This is Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. That's where it's taught the most clearly. But it's a moral. We're being conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ. And as I've said many times, if we think of the Bible as being a book about character and moral image, it's very helpful to see where God is going with everything. What is the ground of God's requirement that his people be holy? For that we have to go to the law. So we're going to look up some things from out of Leviticus. What? Leviticus? That's the book in the Old Testament. Every word is in red. Every word is God talking. Uh-oh. And whoever wants to pay attention to Leviticus? Jesus. Okay. Let's read from Leviticus. Okay, we'll go around again. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. Okay, next one is Leviticus 19, verse 2. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Leviticus 20, verse 26. Okay. And then get Ephesians 5, verse 1. We'll do that. Okay, so let's read these passages in Leviticus to find the ground of God's requirement that his people be holy. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45.
I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourself unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy.
Okay, Leviticus 19, verse 2.
Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.
Okay, Leviticus 20, verse 7.
Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God.
And Leviticus 20, verse 26.
And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine.
Okay.
Severed.
Separated out. Severed. Right. There should be a difference. God puts a difference between what is his and what is not his. He puts a difference. That was, he made an example in the plagues of Egypt when he put a difference. And some things got destroyed and others were not destroyed. And then the ultimate was what? In putting a difference between his people and not his people. In Exodus chapter 12, what was the biggest difference that God did in Egypt?
The blood.
Right.
Yeah, whoever, Egyptian, Gentile, Jew, whoever applied the blood according to God's instruction with the hyssop dipped in the blood of the lamb on the two doorposts, left and right, and the upper lintel of the door, exactly how God said, applied the blood, the angel of death, God passed over and protected that house from the angel of death, whoever applied the blood.
Right, and he put a difference. He put a difference. Okay, and he can do that at any time. He can put a difference. And it's because he has a people, and they are his. And over, I've heard that they are mine. I have my people there, and they are mine. And God will move on behalf of his people. And I'm not talking about people by natural descent. Well, read John chapter 1, verses, it might be 12 and 13. Read John 1. Starting at verse 12 there, it goes either a verse or two.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay. So not physical descent.
It's also in Romans too, isn't it?
Yeah, probably. By the will of God, born of the, by the will of God. Okay, imitation of God's moral character forms the foundation for ethics and ethical behavior. Let's read Ephesians, here, let's listen to Ephesians 5, verse 1.
But be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Okay. There's a lot of, I'll just give you some references. We looked at Matthew 5:48, but also Colossians 3:9-10, 1 John 3:2-3, 1 John 4:11-19. And but as I said, a lot of this, if you read Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4:17 to the end of that chapter, you'll get a really good idea of how God is going to renew the mind, break the patterns that are of habitual sin, and establish new patterns in our life. It takes about 3 weeks, remember that. It takes about 3 weeks to establish a new pattern of behavior. So, if you get so far and you fall back into an old pattern, you start your 21 days all over again. That's the way it should happen. You don't give up. Oh, well, you know, I guess blah, blah, blah. No, you start your 21 days all over again, because sanctification is a zigzag, you know, but you keep going in the right direction. God delights in things that reflect his moral character and excellence. He hates and despises whatever is contrary to his character and being. His wrath goes out against anything that is against his nature and his ways, or his character and his being. This explains why there are moral absolutes, why some things are clearly right and some things are clearly wrong. And that is so missing in culture today. Today, the boundaries are smeared. If there's any boundaries at all, they're smeared. But God has definite boundaries. And that's where he will move us to. There's definite boundaries. And the advantage of the law of God given to the Israelites was that God set boundaries. This is how you set boundaries. The boundary between life and death. Do this and you will live. Do that and you will die. And the boundaries between what's clean and what's not clean. The boundary between what's holy and what's not holy. And the boundaries, between life and death. What is acceptable to God, what is not acceptable to God. And the law was given to preserve the life of the community. They were going to be God's demonstration people. I brought you out of Egypt, and you're going to be, in essence, you know, my demonstration people to everybody else. Because you're going to be different from everybody else. If people don't see a difference in us, well, then we're not being a witness for Jesus Christ. We should be different. They should see a difference. And we might not even be conscious of the difference, but they should be able to say, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? Like that woman that came to me back when I was going to college trying to be a little brat in the kingdom of God at the time. But I didn't get away with it, because she came up one day, and she says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" Yes.
How can you tell?
Yeah, I didn't know how she could. I didn't know how she could tell. How could she tell? You know. I mean, we were in a philosophy class together. I mean, you know what I mean. But she figured it out, and she'd always sit next to me. And all this stuff, and she always wanted to have lunch with me, and I'm just inside, I'm going, okay. And then one day she just came in, she says, "I know that you know how somebody, you know, can be a Christian, or how to be," she might have even said how to be born again, but she said, "I know that you know." And she was, I learned boldness from her. She was very bold. And that's, I said, she taught me what boldness looks like. And
did she converted?
Yeah, I led her to the Lord, but... But
okay. That's what she was looking for.
But she says, you know, like that. She reached right over and she, you know, kind of got in my face across this table. And I said, yes, you know, or whatever. You're going to tell me right now.
You got mugged for the gospel.
I got mugged. I got assaulted to give the gospel.
That's good.
Yeah, but the state of my mind, I was trying to, okay. So,
it's like you get your Bible stolen and you say, praise the Lord.
That's right. So I gave her the gospel and she received Christ. And then after that, she's so bold, she's running around telling people, this woman knows the Bible. This woman knows the Bible. And all of a sudden I had these people, they wanted to be taught the Bible. That was God, because I was not going to get off the hook. I wasn't going to get off the hook. And so I ended up, they got me a classroom even. I don't have any place to teach. We'll get you a classroom.
But this is where you're FAU.
FAU.
Wow.
When I went back to finish up a degree, before I went to seminary.
Wow.
Yeah. And
very,
you know, and she was something else. But it's like that. So with God, you know, is there enough evidence that we're actually a Christian and not just a casserole Christian or going to a church somewhere?
No. I mean, in general,
in general,
tells us we ought to always believe that the answer is no.
Yeah, right.
Right.
So,
Paul being one example.
Not often enough, you know.
Right.
Not enough.
Right.
But
just
that...
whenever, maybe.
Whenever.
But, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed to be Christian, trying to please the world and what I call hip-hop back and forth between the Christian world and the world, thinking that, you know, you can't really live in both worlds. At a certain point, you can try.
You have to have all your needs met in Christ.
Yes.
Or you'll hip-hop in order to have your needs met.
Well, you have to know that your needs are all met in Christ, and the world is not really going to provide the things that you thought you needed will not be there.
In the ICU.
In the end.
That's right.
It won't be there. It isn't easy to live a different lifestyle. It isn't easy to maintain a holy walk in a polluted world that advertises itself and allures us to conform to it. Do you know what's happening to me now? Because I watch television, but less and less and less now, because I think Stephen's praying.
It happened to me by mistake. Out of bitterness, I stopped watching the Financial Channel on account of their bad advice after the Trump inauguration and the like. So the market would go down, and it didn't, and that got in my head, and so... That was costly for me, and so I did what every good trader would do, and I turned it off and I left it off because it was bad. I made money before listening to things before, but I said, no, this is the last straw. These guys don't. It's off. And then, to my great surprise, my life starts to get better because I don't have all of the overhead, because whenever they say something, I might have traded and made money off of it. I made thousands of dollars off of things that I, not advice, but actually knowing that they were focused on something, I knew the markets would be a little hot as a result. Not doing what they say, probably doing the opposite of what they say. But when I turn it off, because when they say something, they don't say about how the Lord was in it. If the Lord was there, they don't even consider it. And because it's not even considered, that gets in your head. Then when you analyze something, you don't even consider it as though the Lord doesn't exist. That leads to all kinds of problems. So once the TV was turned off, even though I didn't have that information, I was trading a little bit blind in some things, it was well worth it. It was well worth it. Because once that voice box was turned off, even though they, maybe a lot of them are Christians, it doesn't matter.
They were hidden Christians, secret Christians.
Not like that. And they put too much emphasis on the value of money and human labor. and we're not to put all our emphasis as though there is no God.
So I notice now with the TV that
I didn't do it for godliness, but that's what
there
I got.
Were
together or separately?
What?
You guys were
he has his
it?
Own television. I
oh,
have mine.
Okay. Oh.
I watched on a different.
Oh.
I don't even know. I don't know what he watches.
I
don't
Nothing.
Anymore. He doesn't watch TV anymore. But I had certain shows.
I don't. That's
they
why
were
I
okay.
Gave up. I gave up the news.
I don't watch Christian television because it's got too much false doctrine. A lot of it. You know?
Just Black Man.
Huh?
Just Black Man.
Yeah. Oh yeah. I don't know. Whatever. Best Life Now. Right. So I had a few shows, just a few, like three or four shows that I would watch. And doggone, God just killed the desire to watch those shows anymore. I'm telling you, I just last night got rid of them. I don't watch them live. I record because I have TiVo, and so I because I don't want to watch the ads. You can skip through the ads real fast, and I just completely lost interest. I've lost interest in most of the news because it's just clatter. All I have to do is watch about the first 15 minutes or so of Maria Bartiromo,
oh,
and I've got enough news. I've got enough the news of the day.
I get smatterings through news wires that show up on my screen.
I don't like the news on the computer because all these ads.
It might not be enough, but
it's a lot of ads and a lot of junk.
Did
I need to know that? I don't think so. So I've just and then I do check the weather. I got
to
make sure there's no storms brewing to come in, but. But I realize that I really need very little of that. So, oh, good. Just, hey, come on in. Have a seat. You look very snazzy there. If your jacket is too hot, feel free to take it off.
Oh, thank you.
Because it might be, although the air is coming out here, it might be cooler. We're in the middle of our sermon from 1 Peter, Desire the Beauty of Holiness. Okay, so we're saying it isn't easy to live a different lifestyle and maintain a holy walk in a polluted world that advertises itself and allures us to conform to it. So we were just talking a little bit, and on the advertising, as you all know, the advertising is supposed to put in you a desire for what they're advertising. But we are bombarded with it. And Steve and I were talking about this, I don't know when, last night or the day before, we were talking about it just recently, about how the ads make you discontent, see? Because you're not going to be happy, you know, you're not going to be happy eating this or that, or they sell you stuff. Right? They advertise all this stuff that you're supposed to be eating, and oh, it's so good, and the chocolate, and the this and that, you know, and what else do they have? The
cars,
cereals,
cars.
They advertise all this stuff on TV, right?
New models, not
and,
yours.
Oh yeah, not your model. No, you need the latest, and the computer stuff, whatever it is, they're advertising it. Advertising. So you're always discontent
travel.
With it. The travel, all these areas, everything. And they put forth a lifestyle, see, that you're supposed to, you know, have this lifestyle, a certain lifestyle.
Your life could be better if you have this, and that's why we designed this.
Yeah, and you run out, and you're supposed to buy that, and it lasts. And I noticed in the stores, you go in, and you're treated like a queen for 10 minutes. And they're, you know, and they're doing this, but as soon as they've got your charge card, that's it. I mean, you're just, nope, and it's on to the next person. See, because it's not about that. It's making sales, right? Making those sales. And so, but I noticed this. And years ago, I noticed this.
We do better than that.
We do better than that.
It's my job.
Okay, but Neiman Marcus doesn't.
Well, but
okay.
Different. I mean,
and anyway. But years ago, this is my little story. When I was in high school, I went in. My father, everybody knew Fort Lauderdale was much smaller then, you know. So people knew you. We know who your father is. You know, you were going to even glance over there. We know who your father is. You know, but I walked into Saks Fifth Avenue in hair curlers on purpose. And of course, I was ignored. I mean, come on. You know, I was totally ignored. And I had done it on purpose. I picked out something to buy, and at that time, you know, no, women didn't have credit in their own name. It was either your father or your husband. I mean, that was it. I don't know what happened to women that, you know, weren't married. And so I pulled out my father's credit card. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I didn't realize who your father is. Oh, this and oh, that and oh, my goodness. And I just laughed and I said, never, you work in Fort Lauderdale. I said, try not to judge the people by how they're dressed
or their age.
You will be in trouble in Fort Lauderdale.
That's right. We'll all be in trouble for a week.
Because you don't know how people in Fort Lauderdale, or their car they drove. One of the richest women in Fort Lauderdale who owned the bank had this really crummy car on purpose.
Clunker.
So she was a clunker because she was afraid of being kidnapped.
Assaulted, whatever, yeah.
See? Mm-hmm. And she told me this. Her car, you know. So you don't know. And another man that would come in, we had a store, a retail store, who would come in there, I won't mention the family because he was very super wealthy.
Yeah.
And he drove an old clunker car too, but he came in and you thought he lived on the streets. He just came in there and at first, I know my husband thought, well, is he lying that he's really, you know, when he introduced himself and he wants this stuff? And I don't know if somebody else was in the store. No, that's really so-and-so. That's, you know, that's the patriarch of this family. Oh, okay. And we used to have judges come in and they didn't want to be recognized. See what I mean?
Florida Magazine called that guy in a class of his own, and the only other guy that they mentioned back when I was Wayne Huizenga, who's passed now, but this man they said in a class of his own.
Yeah. But he lived in the same house that he, really small house. He didn't have anything to prove. But, so we don't know. But the world is out there advertised. But see, the very wealthiest people don't live like what they show on TV anyway. They don't. So, but we have to deal with that, and we have to learn to be content. And God gives us a lot as long He doesn't mind. He doesn't mind us having the things of the world as long as they're not in His face. If they're not in competition with Him, if we don't love them.
Because He wants us to have the true riches.
That's right.
And those things get in the way.
And these things can get in the way.
Can get in the way.
Okay, so Peter here in 1 Peter, he's giving us three incentives to encourage us, and we're working off of, what are we working off? 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Number one, let's read it again because we are at the end of this.
Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Okay, and God doesn't give us, we read all this out of Leviticus, doesn't give us much other reason for our being holy or separated, living a separated life, other than the fact that He's holy, so He wants His kids to be holy. Be like your Father in heaven.
Everyone says they want to be God and kill the Creator and take its place.
So?
But here's your chance to have a form of a kind of godliness. But you need the Holy Spirit.
Right. You need the Holy Spirit. But three incentives. Number one, the glory of God. Believers live with the expectation of the revealing of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. We have a revealed truth. It's a revealed truth. Remember that. So a lot of people today, you know, it's by reason or evidence or whatever. But the Bible really teaches that we have a revealed truth. Good thing. Otherwise, there's no hope for anybody with a really low IQ. There's no hope for anybody who's not really there, if you know what I mean. Because if it has to come by reason, well, maybe they're in a condition that's not possible. What if you have Alzheimer's? What if you have this condition or many conditions or little children that they just give up on them? Because, you know, I worked at volunteered at a place called the Captivated Child Care Center, and there wasn't a child in there really with too much of a brain. All their mothers had been cocaine addicts and drug addicts and whatever, and these children were unwanted children growing up there. And there, let's just face it, I mean, there just wasn't much going upstairs. So how they were supposed to reason in, and they didn't know why I was, you know, singing Jesus Loves Me or bothering to do anything, because these children were just, you know, there, and they were taking care of them, kind of, but no value put on them. And I said, no, I'm speaking to their spirit. God is spirit, and he speaks to their spirit. And so I'm going to give them the gospel, because I'm going to give them the word of God, because God speaks to the spirit.
It's the same spirit. We worship him in spirit and truth. It's that same spirit.
It's the same spirit. And it's a revealed truth. So I don't say there's no hope for them. I'm not going to just, you know, cut them off in my mind. Or at the other end, somebody that's, who knows, you know, maybe they are slow. Okay, well, God can slow down. I mean, you can't do that. Okay. So we can live with the expectation of the revealing of Jesus Christ. I don't care where you are in the spectrum. God has to reveal Jesus Christ. You can be brilliant. You can have this great IQ. You're not going to reason it out. God reveals Jesus Christ. In fact, the great mind might get in the way.
Because God likes to confound the wise.
Right.
Because he is God only wise, so they're not
He's
really
God
wise.
Only wise, and they don't have the wisdom.
They're borrowed your wisdom from God.
Yeah, right. And we live for the glory of God to glorify him. So we're to pray for an optimistic but disciplined mind, seeking to remain calm, steady, and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and able to weigh matters. In other words, discern what's going on. We can't do that if we're what my mother used to call pixelated. We can't do that if we're not sober. We can't do that if there's a lot of confusion around us. You know, if you're in a situation, and I know for me, things have to get picked up. There's just too much confusion. I don't know. You know what I mean? It can't get, the clutter, for me anyway, the clutter impairs my ability to think clearly. I gotta do something with the clutter first. I get, you know, so it's not just, oh my goodness, I can't. And then I have this little thing, I think better barefoot. but Jim always had his shoes on, but I said, I don't know why, you know, I'm a Florida girl. I just think better barefoot. Not that being barefoot is godliness necessarily. I mean, it's irrelevant.
So what are you doing here? I've got to make a decision.
I'm making a decision. Yeah. I have to be barefoot. So I don't know. What I'm saying is it might be different for each person. But we have to be able to weigh matters and discern and think things through, and we are to be sober, like it says here, be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind, get ready there, and be sober. Okay. Number two, the holiness of God is an incentive to encourage us. God is our Father and our God. He is holy, and as meaning, and he is holy like Rudolf Otto, who's from Canada, called God the mysterious tremendum. I already remember that because I thought that was so cool. The mysterious tremendum. God transcends. He is transcendent. And but we, as we partake of the divine nature, we are still, as I said, we are allowed, we are given the grace to partake of of God's divine nature. We never become God. We never take his place. We never become little gods. When it says he called them gods to whom the word of God came, that had to do with being able to judge things. It had to do with making just judgments. If you're in a position where you're making decisions, not, oh, what, I'm going to be God. No. No. Sorry to burst the balloon. No. But we partake of the divine nature. Let's read 2 Peter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4.
By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Okay, we partake. I'm going to be, I think it's next week for communion, I'll be talking about the cup. And I think I get into that next week. Oh, set up. Before God saved us, we were disobedient, ignorant, and self-indulgent, and who knows what else, right? Now we have a call to holiness. With privilege comes responsibility. Paul tells us that God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, the thing is, see, we also read in Colossians, this is the difference. In justification, it's a one-time act of God, okay, where we are, our sins are forgiven. It's judicial acquittal by God because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus' life, death, ascension, his resurrection, which showed us that God the Father accepted the work of Christ. You know, it was necessary and sufficient. It had to be both. And all the things that redemption accomplished, what Jesus accomplished is a finished work. It's objective. It's objective.
And it overcame death, and so he rose.
It overcame death, but he rose because God the Father accepted the work that Jesus did as being sufficient. Okay? And it was the love of God, the love of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, who raises Jesus from the dead.
And will raise the elect from the dead.
Right.
In like manner, right?
But that is a one-time act. We have just judicial acquittal now. But sanctification is in two parts. One is called definitive, where we are defined as holy, blameless, and without reproach. It's almost like prophetic. Jesus Christ has done everything. Now your unrighteousness, your this Adam's sin and all your sin, and not just your sin, it's your whole life. It's not just all your sin. It's all of you. It's a life exchange. So all of you, your life is imputed to Jesus Christ, laid to his account. And Jesus' righteousness is laid to our account. So it's called the life exchange of the covenant. Perfectly legal. Everything God does is lawful. God is never unlawful. And so, but we are defined as holy, blameless, and without reproach, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ, his righteousness being imputed to us. In sanctification, that righteousness starts to be imparted to us. So now we're becoming what God has declared us to be. He declares us holy, blameless, and without reproach. Definitively, we're defined that way. The Holy Spirit, as I say, comes along and goes, oh my goodness, do I have a lot of work to do.
Heavy,
not really, but I mean...
heavy burden.
I have a really heavy burden. And sometimes the people who are really religious people are harder to sanctify than the ones that know that they are dirty, rotten, scoundrels, sinners, worms, and no man, and dust. Because what do they have to lose, right? There is only one way, and that's up.
Yeah.
Okay. So the other people, their pride can get in the way. But then the Holy Spirit, and it's almost, the defining is like prophetic, because it's like, I define you as holy, blameless, and without reproach. So now, within that comes, and you will be holy, blameless, and without reproach. So this is what it's talking about here, that God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him. So now we're going to be holy and without blame before him, and we're on what's called progressive sanctification. It lasts our whole lifetime till we physically die. And then the third step is a one-time act of glorification after we physically die, or at the point we physically die. Okay, so we're supposed to cooperate. We're to cooperate. We're to agree with the Word of God. We're to cooperate because we're sanctified by the Word, which is truth. We're sanctified by Jesus Christ, who is truth. And we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, who is truth. The Spirit of Truth. We're to cooperate with all of this. Or our life will be harder. It'll just be difficult. God has a way, as I say, tailor-made just for us as individuals, what we're going to have to go through if we will not cooperate with the Holy Spirit and his program.
Like serving two masters who are at war with each other.
Yes, because when certain things are done, we are the enemies of God, and that those portions are written to believers. It's a whenever. Whenever we're a friend of the world, we are an enemy of God. Whenever.
Which is what the world demands from us.
Friendship.
And to be an enemy of God, right.
Oh, yeah, and to
That's
be an
right.
enemy of God. Join us. Join us in being an enemy of God. Yeah. Whenever we're in pride, we're an enemy of God. Because God gives grace to the humble. There's five things, like, you know, I don't... But anyway, we are an enemy of God. Okay, so we're supposed to cooperate. All of life is sacred, and we're to see it that way. See it that way. The world doesn't tell us anymore today that life is sacred. I mean, life is so cheap today. People say, well, human beings are just animals. I know, but animals have a body, soul, and a spirit. At least treat human beings as well as God does and his view of animal life. They don't even do that. You know, well, it doesn't matter what you do now. Oh, yes, it does. You're going to shed innocent blood? you go read, you find out. And there's all kinds of these attitudes. And even for the nature people, they got it right, you know, go hug a tree or whatever. It's, well, you know what I mean. God's creation. My mother, I've told you this, my mother always got first prize and all these prizes for her orchids, and the other people couldn't stand her for it because her orchids would have come in, and she was in the orchid club, the garden club, right? But she didn't work at the orchids like they did. Oh, my goodness, they just did all this. And they could never figure out, well, you hardly do anything in your orchids. She did have an orchid house with mist and stuff and all that, but she did work at it like that. But they would ask her, you know, well, and the ribbons didn't mean anything to her and all the prizes, and they meant everything to these other people, you know, the trophies and whatever. And so they asked her, and she said, well, I talk to my plants. She said, I love my plants. And she did. She said, I love my plants, and I talk to my plants. And I don't know what all she said, but I can imagine her saying how good they were, and they
she
were growing
used to
tell
so
well.
Me that,
what did
that
she say?
She, well, with some plants, they like pour the water in here, and they like that, she said.
She knew what made them happy.
Not in the pot, but in the, like, where they grew up like this in the middle there where it would collect water. Those plants, probably those plants that collect the water, you know.
Oh,
yeah,
I know the one you're talking
but
about.
She didn't, yeah, those green, well, they're all, you know, but they have a species.
But
she's
in different colors,
yes.
Right? I know the
yeah.
one you're talking about. I can't remember the name because I've got one of those at home.
Yeah, she
yeah.
says they
she
like
knew,
that.
She knew
yeah.
about plants, but she loved the plants,
mm-hmm.
and she maintained that was the difference, mm-hmm. loving the plants and talking to them. And one of my most favorite people
is that there is a verse in the Bible that George
in
Washington
Job.
Carver found where it says something about them talking to you or the flowers.
And
or
they'll
something.
Give up their, you know, they tell you.
And he would always wear a flower. He saved the American, he saved the
He
country,
saved the South. He saved the South.
So we, you know, we ought to listen a little bit, even though it's
he's got the most he's
he
got the most
God,
wonderful
so
biography.
He did it from the Lord, so I think it counts as not just worldliness. And he would listen
George
to,
Washington
because of
Carver,
that verse,
I love everything.
He would
about
listen
it.
To the flowers, and he said that they because flowers don't lie. Now that's not necessarily directly, I don't know if that's directly in the word or not, but he would listen to the flowers and they would give up their secrets and things. And he was the one that there was a woman that was she was in desperate financial need, in other words, in desperate need in terms of, you know, because you know, and she had a field that she had, I think she was a widow or something like that, and they couldn't get anything to grow but these goobers, peanuts, you know, and it was just, and people hated peanuts. They used to eat lobster too, by the way, I read, but that was a long time ago. But anyway, that's a different thing. But anyway, now we pay bucks for it. But these peanuts would grow, and he was trying so hard and pray to the Lord every morning, not unlike Christ, who would go in
he
prayer
young,
in
so
the early morning. And he said, and he was crying out to the Lord for this woman, and you know, Lord, show me what, you know, what can we do with this thing? If, you know, I think she was a widow or something, and all these goobers, whatever, you know, we call peanuts were growing in her fields, and this is just, what can we do? We, you know, she needs help, and what are we going to do here, Lord? And then he got so frustrated, and finally he said something like, you know, Lord, why did you make the universe, or something like that? Like, just what is this? And then he hears, and it's probably in his head, you know, like most of us might, or like many of us do from time to time, because the Lord can communicate with his people. And so here's in his mind, you know, because he said he heard it, so I'm imagining that that's probably a similar experience. It might have been better than our experience, but, you know, if it was similar, he probably heard something all of a sudden out of the blue in his mind saying, ask me something your own size. He was a pretty big guy too, wasn't he? But anyway,
he was very sickly.
He was sickly. But anyway, he goes.
He was tall and lanky.
Yeah. He goes, ask me something your own size. And then I don't know if he asked something in the middle, but I think
he did.
He says, ask me something your own size, you know, or something like that. And finally, he just gives up.
He wanted to know everything.
And he said, right, he was one of the greatest scientists in all time. But he finally gets humble and just says,
God told him, he said, I'll tell you everything about the peanut.
He finally says, Lord, why did you make the peanut?
Yeah, I'll tell you everything about the peanut. Now this it's a quite a remarkable story. It's so remarkable, and he would just go out. The whole story is remarkable. I don't know why they don't tell it more often. And he was a black man.
And this man,
he saved the South.
He like slept in some little room. They gave him nothing. And
they gave him nothing.
He discovered so much. Now, ironically, he didn't discover peanut butter. He discovered all these things. He saved what they say in the books. He saved the American South. He discovered all of these products.
Over
all
300
these things,
products for the peanut alone.
Refused to make personal profit from them. Henry Ford came to him and offered him all these things and for inks. He discovered all these crazy inks, all these things. So many things with the sweet potato and all these things, all from prayer. And God would show him. He would go back to his lab, which was just like nothing.
He had to build most of it. They wouldn't give him
tools.
The supplies.
And he did all these things. And Tuskegee, I believe it was.
Tuskegee.
And he did all.
It was Booker T. Washington was the founder and president of the school, but he wouldn't give him all the money and all the facilities he wanted partly because they didn't have enough money. But Booker T. Washington wanted him to stay at that university, but he also had other diversions, so it wasn't his priority. But they were both incredible black men that believed in God. They believed in Jesus Christ as the source for everything they did.
He would preach the gospel and all these things with his people, and he was just in this little room, and he didn't marry because he didn't believe that a woman would be able to live the lifestyle that he lived and the like. And when I graduated from college, he was the one that I studied. I don't think I studied the others.
Yeah, we have our whole way of doing research thanks to him. It's amazing. Modern Marvels did a thing on all the things that came out of his what he discovered.
But anyway, back to the plant.
Anyway, but
so
let's
he would
also
to the
plant because he
into the Lord.
He had a whole healing thing too.
Yeah.
He's amazing. But anyway, everybody should be learning about him. Oh, I promoted. All right. Okay. So he was certainly a man who saw life as sacred. It's an amazing story. There's so much about him. I don't know. They should have made a movie, but he never went after. He didn't go after the glory himself. There is stuff on the YouTube, but not enough. Number three of incentives to encourage us: the Word of God. It is written. God has revealed His mind and heart in His Word. That word commands, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We read that from Leviticus 11, verse 44. Peter pulls this Old Testament command into the New Testament and New Covenant. This is pulled right in to the New Testament and the New Covenant. God's character hasn't changed. Neither has this requirement for His people. So, in a polluted world, how do we stay clean? We look to the Word of God, okay, because we are made clean. Jesus said, you are made clean by the words which I speak. We are kept clean by the blood of Jesus Christ applied in our lives. You are made clean by the Word and by the blood. And I think, and also the Word of God, God's promises, precepts, principles, and personal examples. And all of these things help us to stay clean before the Lord. And confession. We have to disarm the enemy through confession. Agreeing with God on both sides. All that we are part of the human race. So all the things, you know, and you were this and you were that and blah, 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 and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you know. You've been made clean. You've been sanctified, whatever. So we have to agree on both sides. It can't be, oh, I'm a saint, and I am a certain person in Jesus Christ. We have to have both. We have to see ourselves as the dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, worm, no man, and dust. And then we also have to know who we are in Jesus Christ. And that we didn't get this because we earned it or we deserved it. It all came by the grace of God. By grace you are saved through faith. And even the faith is a gift.
Yeah.
Repentance is a gift. It's all coming to us by grace. But we have it. So we have to agree with God on as to the human nature, as to who we are and who we are in Christ. Both. And we can't go like, oh, you worm. Okay. But then in Isaiah it says, God, I love you, you worm, Jacob. Okay. So God loves worms. I love you, you worm, Jacob. That's in Isaiah. I love you, you worm, Jacob. So Jacob's a worm, but God loves him because he's in the line of the covenant. He's elect. He's in the line of the covenant. I love you. It's electing love.
It says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. That's also quoted in Romans.
Yeah. And so here we are. And then on the other side, don't tell me that, devil, because I know, you know, I am a certain person in Christ. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And the door to the devil is closed legally and judicially. He's got nothing. You don't get up in the morning and put on the armor. You live in the armor. You sleep in the armor. And if you have to watch, it's kind of gory, but the story of Joan of Arc, you'll see Joan of Arc slept in the army. It's a good picture of, I mean, the armor. You sleep in the armor. It's kind of interesting because she carried this white banner, this banner with a cross on it, and she slept in the armor. We have to live in the armor because putting on the armor is actually put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that from Ephesians 6. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shield of faith. It's his faith that's our shield. Oh, well, I'm this and I'm that. No, we have everything. Everything we have is in Christ. He's the beloved. I'm accepted in the beloved. And all those words are important. Lest we think too, you know, otherwise we exalt ourselves too much and we don't glorify God enough. All to his glorious grace. Okay. So, God's character hasn't changed, neither has the requirement for his people, and we are to stay clean. If we have a desire to be obedient children, we will want to obey God. And I think that's it. We have to have the desire, and this is wrapping this up, we have to a desire to obey the Lord. We're not to go on in our disobedience. We're different from Jesus. Repentance is a way of life. Deliverance is a way of life. We're moving from disobedience to obedience. Another disobedience to obedience. And if we have obedience, maybe we're moving to a greater obedience or a more difficult obedience. But Jesus didn't have any disobedience. It was never, that desire to disobey God was never in him. He was not born with iniquity. He was not crooked. He was straight. God in us makes crooked places straight. Jesus was never crooked. There's no crookedness in Jesus Christ, like a lot of people are teaching today. There's no crookedness. He was not born with sin. He was not born with iniquity. He was tempted externally, but it wasn't in his heart. That should give us hope. It wasn't in him to be. He wanted to obey God. You read Psalm 119, and think of Jesus saying all that. Because we can read Psalm 119 and go, really? Come on, this is not me. If I'm honest, right? I'm not there 100%. But if you think the Psalms are written for Jesus, the Spirit of God provided them. You put Jesus as praying these Psalms. Because some of the Psalms, like David's making these things, you know, blah, blah. But if you consider Jesus saying these words, they make more sense. And Psalm 119 especially. It was never in Jesus' heart to disobey. He didn't, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't there trying to get out of it. He was just, in fact, it's all wrapped up, and I'll do it next week. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? It's as strong. Shall I not drink it? It was out of the question not to drink it.
He has to do it.
He looked forward to the time. Over and over, he moved from obedience to obedience to obedience, and it gets more and more difficult, the obedience, and all the things coming in, until Gethsemane, all hell breaks loose, literally, to come against that, and no, not my will, but thine be done. No. And the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He was born for that hour. For that's the reason he came. That's the reason he was sent. He looked forward to it. Read Hebrews chapter 12, like verses 1 and 2 or something. And then we'll stop there.
Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Okay,